If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn with the book to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 25. Pastor Jeremy's away, taking a little time off. He'll be back next week. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 14. You know, it was about 120 years ago, a young Italian immigrant landed in Boston with a little more than $2.50 in his pocket. He spoke no English and had no education. "I arrived in this country," he said, "with $2.50 cash and $100 million in hopes." And after a while, he set up his securities exchange company and began attracting investors with promises of big returns. Soon, Charles Ponzi was bringing in fantastic sums of money each day, with all of Boston's biggest banks at the time even investing in his seemingly can't-lose strategy, or so they thought. But one day, a suspicious journalist began asking questions about Charles Ponzi's money-making scheme, and soon the supposed shrewd investor was brought down and exposed as a fraud, an operator of the largest financial fraud in history to that time. The Ponzi scheme, as it came to be known, was nothing but a show, with investors being paid from the investments of other investors. Charles Ponzi was a schemer, a shyster, and a con artist. His day came when he had to give an account for what he had been hiding. Despite the fact that he looked legit, talked well, dressed well, fit in with his fellow Boston investors, he was, nonetheless, a fraud, claiming to have invested his clients' money, but in reality, spent it on himself. Well, do you know, though, that there are those in the church who, though they act, talk, and behave like disciples of Christ, will likewise one day finally be exposed as frauds and made to pay the utmost punishment for their unbelief. In the text we're looking at this morning, we'll see that some Christians will ultimately be declared faithful. Others, claiming to be Christians, will be exposed as being faithless frauds. How are we to respond to this alarming reality that Christ warns us about in the text this morning? What are we to do? Christ reassures his disciples and you by telling you what is expected of you until he returns. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, let's start there to verse 30. "For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I want to show you this morning three solemn realities of being a slave of Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might enter into his joy at his return. We'll be going over these this morning. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to this very powerful parable by our Lord. And Lord, it is spoken to the disciples. It is spoken to those who claim to be Christians. This is not a message for outsiders, for those, Lord, who do not claim Christ. Lord, this is for us. May we look at this parable, Lord, with perhaps a new glance and take it, Lord, personally to heart, because that is how you meant it to be portrayed, something very serious that we are to be doing until your return. Bless us now as we look at that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at what's called and referred to historically as the parable of the talents. Starts off by saying, it will be like in verse 14. This is a continuation from the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1, where Christ mentions the kingdom of heaven and what it will be like. The kingdom of heaven Jesus refers to in Matthew 25 focuses on the visible kingdom on earth, the church, those who profess faith in Christ. This parable is part of the larger speech by Christ known as the Olivet Discourse, where Christ sat down on the Mount of Olives. When it starts in chapter 24, he sat down on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem and revealed to his disciples what would happen prior to his return, his second coming. In the Olivet Discourse, Christ reveals that in the last days, there will be much deception from false prophets, tribulation and persecution for the church, and finally, destruction of the earth through environmental disasters, including destruction of the stars and sun. Christ then embarks upon a series of illustrations and parables to provide instruction and direction as to what the church is to do between when he has departed and when he returns. The parable of the 10 virgins, just prior to the text this morning, emphasizes the necessity of all true believers in Christ to wait and watch for him. This parable, the parable of the talents, emphasizes the necessity of all true believers in Christ to not just wait, but to work for him. Together, these two parables depict your role as a faithful Christ follower to be that of waiting and working for him until he returns. In Matthew chapter 25, Christ clearly points out that there are two types of servants that will be revealed in the church in the last day. There will be the faithful servant, and there will be the false servant. The faithful, wise, and good servants will receive eternal blessings at his second coming, and they will be revealed as true believers, true slaves, as evidenced by their service and work for Christ. The false, wicked, hypocrites, lazy, fraudulent servants will receive eternal condemnation at his second coming and be revealed as false believers, as evidenced by their refusal to serve Christ. Christ then is providing both direction to be faithful while he's gone, as well as a warning to those, while identifying themselves as a follower of Jesus Christ and a member of his church, will be exposed as faithless and suffer eternal punishment. I want to show you here, Christ shows you, three solemn realities of being his slave so you might enter into his joy. The first solemn reality we're looking at is verses 14 to 18. That is to remember the responsibility you've received. Remember the responsibility you received. In referring to the kingdom of heaven, Christ says here in verse 14, it is like a man going on a journey. This is going abroad, taking a long trip. This is not going out for the day and you'll be back at night. This is a long journey, perhaps many months or over a year. And in preparation for that prolonged time, this master of the in the parable calls his servants to him. The servants is a common word in the New Testament, meaning slaves. Slaves belonged to their master and had no rights outside of what their master or owner permitted them to have. These doulos, or slaves, were concerned with only doing their master's will in life and working for him. In going away, the man we see here entrusts or gives over his possessions, his belongings, to the care of his slaves to manage while he's gone, them becoming de facto powers of attorney over his estate. And as has been alluded to the reader already in Matthew 24 and 25, Christ is the man in this story, in this parable, the master, and his followers, believers, you, are his slaves. Each of those slaves is entrusted with something which belongs to their departing master, these talents. This is not money or coins, but it is a unit of weight. One talent equals 75 pounds. The Greek in verse 18 reveals that this is silver. 75 pounds of silver is one, in this case, silver is one talent. One talent of silver represented approximately 20 years' wages back at this time. So there are approximately 160 years' worth of wages all in this story here of these talents. Modern-day money, this is well worth over $10 million. The three slaves are presented here, each receiving different weights of silver by their master. One receives five, the other two, and a third receives one. Each receives, though, according to their own ability, verse 15, according to their own power. The master, being well acquainted with the varying abilities of his slaves, gives them a corresponding weight of silver to be steward over. One with five talents seems to have the greatest ability of the three slaves, and is thus given the most talents to manage, the most silver. The master does not give the one with the least talents a burdensome amount of responsibility, nor does he give the one with the most talents a light responsibility. The master is fair and reasonable with his distribution of responsibility to his slaves. Each slave is given an amount of silver to manage that is reasonable and fair. Just like a parent does not ask their, you know, their three-year-old to go and mow the lawn, a task would be too difficult for them. You know, a three-year-old is more, you know, able to pick up toys in the playroom. An apprentice plumber is not given his first job to go and install all the piping in a house. That'd be too much for him. It's too daunting. In the same way, Christ is not a cruel taskmaster with unreasonable expectations, but has bestowed upon you, his slave, his servant, a responsibility that is in accordance with your abilities. You have been entrusted with a duty to perform during the time he is away. The proof that the master does not give his slaves a burdensome responsibility is evidenced in verse 16, where they seem to have no trouble, at least two of them, doubling their talents. The one who has five seems to easily turn it into 10, two into four. There's no mention as to what they did, implying they knew by nature what needed to be done and focused on being good stewards of what was given to them. In addition, when the master leaves, the slaves get right to work. Immediately is the first word in the Greek sentence in verse 16. They had gave prompt attention, these slaves, to their master's direction. Key element of obedience in the lives of every Christian is to act immediately once you know something. All three slaves seem to act promptly upon their master's departure. But not all of them treat their responsibility with the same care. Verse 18, the one who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Despite having the lowest amount of his master's possessions entrusted to him, this third slave still received an amount that was in accordance to his ability. It should not have been burdensome amount that he got. He should not have been overwhelmed by the responsibility given to him. like his fellow slaves, he should have had likewise no trouble managing his one talent silver. Instead, he seems to have treated his Lord's possession entrusted to him as a problem that he wanted to rid himself of. It was burdensome to him. He couldn't wait to get rid of it. In the same way, the faithful slaves immediately set to work to grow their master's possessions. The unfaithful slave immediately sets to work to secretly hide it. The slave shunned and shirked his responsibility he'd received. We're not given any insight into his thinking, this third slave's motives, for his disgraceful shirking of his responsibility. But we do know later that he is described as being lazy by the master. The book of Proverbs provides much insight into the thoughts and inaction of the lazy, the sluggards, or the slothful. Just in reviewing Proverbs, a few reasons why this third lazy servant took the action that he did, digging and hiding. Sluggards are described in the book of Proverbs as being procrastinators. He might have said to himself, I got lots of time to do something with this talent I got. My master will be gone a long time. Why rush? I'll take it easy for a while, and I'll get to it later. I'm going to put my feet up for a while and rest. Why rush into anything? I'm going to have a nap now. Take it easy. I'll get up early tomorrow morning, and then I'll get to work. Tomorrow never comes, though, for the sluggards and the procrastinators. There was always a new excuse each day. His best intentions and plans never resulted in action or fruit. Whatever he dreamed up or thought he would do in the future never materialized. Sluggards have enough challenges in life just existing. Proverbs 26, verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Like a sleepy teenager, sluggards do a lot of moving, but they never get anywhere. Proverbs 6, verses 9 to 11, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? This is Christians we're talking about. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, a little surfing the internet on your phone, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. That last part wasn't from Proverbs. His best intentions and plans never resulted in anything. Proverbs also talks about the lazy as being prideful. He maybe saw his two other fellow servants running around being eager and zealous with their Lord's possessions. Not me, he thought. Those guys are just going to make a big mistake with their money. Me, I'm gonna do something really big with this talent I got. They'll make a mistake, and I'll be the one who really does well. My master's going to be so impressed with me and with what I'll do with his possessions. I have great things planned. I just need to wait for the right opportunity to come my way, and I'll pounce on it. Proverbs 26, verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The pride of the slothful are so sure of themselves and their ability to figure it all out, but in reality they are only wise in their own eyes, always desiring but never get up the courage to enact any meaningful steps to accomplish their desires. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Third description of sluggards in Proverbs is that they're selfish. Now my master's gone, he may have thought, I can finally get around to doing things I want to do. His back is turned. He's gone for a long time. This is my chance to do something for me, do what I want to do. Time to put numero uno first for a change. In the end, even when the slothful do acquire, what they do acquire will be taken from them, we see here in this parable, verse 28. Sluggards are great dreamers, though nothing is ever accomplished by them. Proverbs 21, verse 25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor all day long. He craves and craves. Proverbs also describes the sluggard as being full of self-pity. Perhaps he thought, I only got one talent. It doesn't really matter what I do with mine when the other guy's got five and two. Obviously, my master doesn't think much of me. Whatever I do with my talent will be nothing compared with what the other two slaves can do. I'm insignificant in the master's eyes and in the grand scope of the kingdom. Therefore, I'm not that important in the grand scheme of things. I'm going to sit this assignment out. Pluggers are also jealous. Now, if I had was entrusted with me a lot more talents, I'd take this charge seriously, but I wasn't. So I'm just not going to do anything. Why bother? Lastly, sluggards are also fearful. Fear, whether it be real or imagined fear, keeps sluggards immobilized from investing and taking time to do anything meaningful in their lives. Fear. Proverbs 22, verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Sluggards and the lazy have the most outrageous excuses not to work. But each slave in this parable received a solemn responsibility. Two of them excelled in it, and one of them tried to forget about it. Well, what about you? This is a message of this parable for believers. He's talking to the disciples. This parable is given to those in the kingdom of heaven, those who profess allegiance to Christ as their master. How do you receive what Christ has entrusted to your care? Do you remember the responsibility you have been received by Christ to be a diligent worker in his kingdom? Are you a diligent laborer for the master? You go out and immediately set to work to serve your Lord with faithful diligence? Are you a faithful steward of your Lord's possessions? Are you a glad and happy servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, eagerly willing to multiply what he has entrusted you with in the care for his kingdom? Or do you treat what Christ has entrusted to your care the same way that the wicked and lazy servant treated what was entrusted to him? Are you full of excuses, self-reasoning, always ready with an answer on how to rationalize your slothful service to the Lord? Christ has given all of you a responsibility in accordance with the abilities that he has bestowed upon you. You have already been given everything you need to faithfully carry out your responsibilities as a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Brothers and sisters, God has not entrusted you with something that he has not already given you the ability to carry out. He would not give you something that is beyond your ability to manage. He knows you. He created you with unique levels of ability to serve him. The master did not maliciously give 5 talents to the 2-talent slave. No, he gave each of them according to a level of responsibility that they could manage. There are seasons of life, naturally, that keep our focus quite rightly on the home or other God-given areas of responsibility and care. However, some could be tempted to say, I don't have enough time to serve the master. When you ask yourself this, what did you make time for this week? I didn't have time to join the Bible study this week, but that was a great time of catching up on the latest people that I follow on social media. I was able to binge watch my favorite shows this week, but I didn't have time for those other church activities. It was too hard to get out and serve with that event at church. I didn't feel like going out. Too hot, too cold, too much traffic. What I'm doing over here is more pleasing. I prefer to gratify my flesh than deal with what I've been entrusted with by the master. I should be hospitable, but I'll have people over for dinner as soon as I repaint the living room. I know I should be evangelizing, but I'll evangelize when to my neighbor once I've learned enough about the Bible. I'm not qualified as others are. I'll leave evangelizing to them. You know, many of us also invoke our feelings as reason enough to not serve the master. I know they need help in the nursery, but you know, I don't feel led to serve them. I know they need help at Adventure Club, but dealing with children is not my thing. I don't feel like it. I know there's a Bible study at that time for me, but I don't feel like leaving the house then. Feelings. Feelings are nowhere mentioned as motives for the first 2 slaves here. Their response to receiving their responsibility from the master is one of simple obedience. recognize that feelings, while real, can be overcome through the Holy Spirit, who empowers you to live a life of obedience to Christ and his word, and not in obedience, subjection to feelings. Are you a faithful steward of the responsibility you have received from your master? Please remember the responsibility the master has bestowed upon you and treat it with the investment that it deserves. Well, I want to show you now the second solemn reality of being a slave of Lord Jesus Christ so you might enter into his joy at his return. We saw, firstly, you must remember the responsibility you've received. Secondly, realize the reckoning that's coming. Realize the reckoning that's coming. Verses 19 to 23. After a long time, there's no specific time is mentioned, but rather the fact that the master did come back after being away a long time. In the context of the Olivet Discourse, Christ does mention numerous times that his return will be at a time when he is not expected. The implication is that the slaves in this parable, likewise, did not expect to see their master show up out of the blue one day on the door. He came to settle accounts, make a reckoning. This is a financial language here in this parable. Really, Christ portrays to his disciples that even though he has gone away on a long journey, he is indeed coming back. Despite his long time away, he has not forgotten about his slaves or what he has entrusted them with. He cares very much for them and for his possessions and desires to see them managed faithfully. One by one, he will settle accounts with each of his slaves and see what kind of fund manager they've been. Have they been a diligent steward of what he has entrusted to them? The slave with 5 talents comes first, and over time has doubled what he's been entrusted with. Similarly, the slave who had been entrusted with 2 talents likewise comes to settle accounts and has doubled what he has been entrusted with. Verse 21 gives the response of the master. And like soldiers lining up to get decorated for gallantry and bravery in battle from the commander-in-chief, the master desires to reward his slaves. We see this commendation here consists of 4 parts, essentially. First of all, congratulations. Well done. This is a root word in the Greek from good. It's used as an exclamation. This is when you hit a home run on the church softball team and you get back to the bench, everybody says, good, that was awesome, well done. Not that I know what that's like. But like when your favorite team scores a touchdown or a goal and you get up off the couch and you scream at the TV like a maniac. Yes, this is an exclamation. Well done. Great. Congratulations from the master. You get a commendation also. You are good and faithful. Good and faithful slave. Good and faithful servant. Good, obviously distinguished, admirable, excelling in nature, godlike in nature, and faithful. You've been trustworthy, reliable. It's derived from the Greek word for being persuaded. Faithful people have been persuaded that something is true, and they have remained loyal to it. And that persuasion leads to a corresponding action. You know, the master in giving the commendation does not praise the slaves for their shrewd business dealings, their cunning business acumen, or their keen understanding of trade, stock markets, or exchange rates. Rather, the commendation is on their personal character, who they are in their hearts. They are slaves who are good and faithful. And those qualities of the heart have led to their right handling of what their master has entrusted to them. Brothers and sisters, God does not merely look on the outside, wanting to get the numbers from you. How big have you grown your ministry? How many people have you added to your ministry? How many times did you make it to church this year? What he's concerned about and commends his slave for is their faithfulness in carrying out the responsibility they've been entrusted with. Jeremiah from the Old Testament was a prophet who had no discernible responses to his ministry. None. 0 converts. No one listened to him. No one in Israel repented. They ignored him and kept going along their merry, sinful ways. But Jeremiah was faithful in carrying out the responsibility he had been entrusted with. You likewise need to be a faithful servant in the ministry that God has entrusted you with. Congratulations, the commendation and the declaration. You've been faithful over a little here. You've been faithful over a little, the master says. The master declares really the reason for his commendation that his slaves are good and faithful, which is that the slave has characteristically and indicative throughout their life, the Greek says, been faithful over a little. A few things, small things. Even though he was responsible for 5 talents, it is considered little, emphasizing the reasonable load of responsibility the slaves have been entrusted with, and also emphasizing the greater responsibilities they will have in the next phase of the kingdom. The slaves seemed to have no trouble or worry in doubling their talents of silver. It didn't seem like a huge responsibility to them. It was little. Fourthly, the master says, and he provides them a promotion. I will set you over much, verses 21 and 23. You'll be designated over many great things, or great things. The master is glad. He's glad to promote his good and faithful servants, and because they've been faithful with a little, they will be entrusted with much. Much is not defined here. However, the master's work is not complete. There are more tasks to be carried out in his kingdom, and he needs faithful servants to designate over those matters. And whatever is in store for the master's faithful servants, it is characterized as the joy of the master. Enter into the joy of your master. This is God's grace or favor. It is a surrounding joy that is entered into, that is bestowed by the master, and seems to be a one-way entrance into that joy that cannot be returned from. This is most likely referring to that great establishment of the kingdom of heaven on earth, a time of peace, joy, fellowship, and service to Christ who will reign on earth. The response of the master at the reckoning of accounts here with his slaves is identical to both slaves. Regardless of the amount they've been entrusted with, both of them receive exactly, word for word, the same commendation by the master. This emphasizes for you that it is not how much you have been entrusted with, but rather how faithful you are with what you have been entrusted with, that you produced. How much you produced and have been faithful with that counts in the kingdom of heaven. Are you a producer for the Lord Jesus Christ? You may be tempted to look at your fellow slaves and be envious, perhaps, of what they've been entrusted with and use that as an excuse to not serve. Well, if I was gifted in music like them, I'd be able to serve too, but, you know, God hasn't given me that gift, so I don't even play the radio, so I'm just going to not serve. There's nowhere for me to apply my abilities. Excuses like these, while they may be true, are not what matters to the master, nor to the faithful slaves in the story. Each slave gladly receives what little has been entrusted to them, each according to their abilities, and they seemingly go off and use what has been entrusted to them to faithfully serve. There's no questioning, no complaining, no comparing, no envy, no fear, no excuses, just faithful service. You need to be like these good and faithful slaves. Do not look around you. Do not look to the right or the left, but look only to Christ, the Master, remembering that in an imperfect world, in an imperfect church, with imperfect, sinful brothers and sisters, you are serving Christ, the Master, ultimately, and it is to him you will have to give an account. There is a reckoning coming that you must answer for. Faithful service is what Christ expects from you. If you remain focused on being faithful to him, you will be ready for his return and receive the wonderful commendation that these slaves received. Well, I want to show you now the third and final solemn reality of being a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might enter into his joy at his return. That is, that you must recognize the rebuke that's inescapable. Verses 24 to 30, recognize the rebuke that's inescapable. The last section of this parable focuses on the third slave and his settling of accounts with the master. It's his turn to reckon accounts now. Nobody escapes this reckoning. This is the day this slave's been dreading. The wicked servant gets out ahead of the master by getting the first word in an accusatory, self-serving excuse. The slave brings what amounts to a contrived accusation against the master, building a case to justify his sloth, laziness, confronting the master, first of all, with an accusation. I knew you to be a hard man. Verse 24. You're a hard man, master. In Greek, this means a harsh, stern, even violent or offensive person. It comes from the word meaning a dried up ground that's hard and stiff, unyielding. Describes someone who's harsh. The resurrected Christ used this two times to refer to Saul in his persecution of the church. Harsh. Even criminal. He gives an accusation and then some vague evidence. Verse 24, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. The wicked slave provides his vague proof or evidence against this harsh master, painting the master as a bully and a criminal, some kind of mafia boss, an unmerciful and dishonest scoundrel, stealing from neighboring plots of land, taking the harvest from those he should not have, reaching over the fence, grabbing other people's apples. The master is actually a sinner, according to this slave. He's broken one of the Ten Commandments, stealing. He needs to repent and pay back what he's stolen. Leviticus 6:5, the penalty for stealing in Israel, according to this slave, the master should restore what he's stolen and add 1/5 premium on top of all that. Gives an accusation, gives his proof, gives an emotional appeal. Verse 25, I was afraid. The wicked servant puts up an emotional appeal next and claims his resultant fear of his harsh master was the reason for his burying his talent. The wicked servant seems to be appealing to the pity of the master on him at this point in hopes that through his harshness, the master will see that his servant merits some leniency and grace. Finally, he confesses, verse 25, I hid your talent. Every good lie has a bit of what to it? Truth. I hid your talent. I was afraid. There you go. You have what's yours. Self-justifying his laziness, finally he plops a talent of silver down in front of the master. You know, there's a sense of this wicked servant by claiming you have what is yours, he says. He's absolving himself of playing any part in this harsh master's profit that has been stolen. I'm not playing a part of your profiteering, stealing scheme you have going on here. I'm more righteous than you are. You can take back what you gave me because I'm not making interest or working for or wealth that came from stolen property. Lazy people are some of the most sanctimonious people. This third slave proves his identification with Christ, his master, was superficial and did not involve genuine faith because he did absolutely nothing with the talent. Sure, he didn't embezzle it, didn't squander it like Charles Ponzi, run off with it, but he did do nothing. This third slave, in truth, really has no concern for the master. He was caught off guard at his master's return after a long time and seems to have hastily concocted a story to try to get out of his responsibility. The wicked servant tries to really self-justify himself in exposing the master as hard and a crook in order to manipulate him into getting away with doing nothing with his one talent, trying to manipulate the master into letting him go. But the master exposes the wicked servant's lie and uncovers him as what he truly is, wicked and lazy. This third slave declares his fear of the master, but his fear drives him to do nothing. The faithful slaves likewise probably had a fear of the master, but is one that showed it in faithful service to him, a healthy fear of the master. Verse 26, the master answered him. The master answers immediately with his own accusation and proof, exposing the wicked servant as a liar, poking a glaring hole in his fuzzy logic and self-justification for his slothful actions. The master's response mirrors that of the response of the other two slaves. However, it is in a negative sense. Verse 26, you wicked and slothful servant. The opposite of good and faithful, you wicked and slothful servant. Evil, bad, malicious. Slothful refers to a reluctant attitude, unwilling to act or participate, unambitious, disinterested, lazy, reluctant. Sloth is sin, synonymous with wickedness here. It is an entrapping, ensnaring sin that must be fought. Proverbs 15:19. The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, hard to get out of. Verse 27, should have invested with the bankers and at least I'd get interest. Master is saying, if you really knew that I was harsh as you say and were as afraid as you say that you are or were, the logical thing to have done is to have put the talent that I gave you into the bank and it would have at least gained interest. The Roman banking system offered approximately 6% interest in this era. Therefore, by making little effort, he could have made a reasonable return on his one talent. The fact that he did not even attempt to earn simple interest on the money confirmed his total irresponsibility and his indifference to his master. What happens? Verse 28. Give to the one who has 10 talents. The reward of the faithful slave with 10 talents is accentuated here by receiving the lazy talent, squandered talent. Verse 29, everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Much as the lazy, wicked slave tried to hoard what he had, not risk losing anything, just buried it, even what he has will be taken away. The faithful will receive an abundance in the master's joy, even at the expense of the wicked and lazy. Their fellow servants who did not trust the master will lose everything. Verse 30, cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. Third description here of this slave. He's wicked, lazy, and he's worthless. Unprofitable, unworthy. That which lacks usefulness. This slave has proven himself to have no heart for the cares of his master and thus has no part in the master's kingdom. The slave has absolved himself of any responsibility in service to the master. So then why would the master invite him to his eternal joy he has prepared? He despises being a part of the master's kingdom. He will therefore get no invitation to enter into that kingdom, and he will be cast or thrown out into this outer darkness. What is this place of utter darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth? These terms consistently describe hell in the Bible. Hell is not only eternal darkness, but eternal torment, a place of unrelenting agony, a place where you are the object of God's wrath for your sin. Because you have rejected his provision for the wrath of his sin as provided in Christ, who bore the wrath of God on the cross. And therefore, since you have no provision, you have no belief and no faith in the wrath bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, you therefore must bear the wrath of God yourself in eternity in outer darkness. With the most intense emotional lamenting, this weeping or crying, and physical pain, gnashing of teeth, this grinding or biting, phrase denoting the extreme anguish and utter despair in the Bible of men consigned to eternal condemnation. Matthew recorded Christ speaking a few times about this outer darkness earlier in his gospel, Matthew 8, verses 11 to 12. I tell you, Christ said, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22, verses 11 to 14. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" He was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Many are called, but few are chosen." You know, when you look at this worthless slave, the wicked and lazy slave is not a pagan. He's not an atheist. He's not agnostic or a reprobate. He's not an outward enemy of the master, but rather someone who professes to belong to the master, to Christ. He's a counterfeit believer, though. The other two are genuine believers. In the same way as this wicked and lazy servant lived amongst the good and faithful servants, so too are there unbelieving church members who live in the environment of God's people and enjoy exposure to the teaching of his word and the fellowship of the people, but are in reality, at heart, wicked and lazy. In a church this size, likewise, there is most likely a number of you who like your friendships here. You like the pastor, maybe even a few of the elders. You like the coffee and the donuts. You like the pizza. You like the gym nights. I like the childcare. I like the fellowship. I like the meals I get when I'm sick. I like the solace. I like the stained glass windows. I like the music. I like the faces. I like the memories. But in spite of your spiritual privileges you've received in being a part of this church, you make no positive personal response to the gospel and are therefore spiritually dead, and can therefore not produce anything with which you've been entrusted. You need to recognize this. You need to recognize this. There is a rebuke coming for you that is inescapable. Whatever it is you plan to come up with on that day for an excuse, you may fool your fellow slaves around you, may fool the pastor, may fool the elders, may fool yourself, but you cannot fool Christ. Christ judges the thoughts and hearts of all people. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, "I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." You know, in this parable of the talents, Christ wanted his disciples to know and be prepared for his second coming and what they should be doing while he is away. And the overwhelming message is that Christ's true slaves will be good and faithful with what the master has entrusted to their care. And the false slaves will be exposed as being wicked, lazy. The distinguishing mark of the first two servants was that they used their opportunity to serve the Lord before his return, which they eagerly awaited, and were ready, and thereby proved their salvation was genuine. They gladly invested their efforts and time into the service of their master. The third slave put aside what God had given him, scorning it, and went about his own selfish sloth. He called himself a servant of God, but demonstrated in the end that he was not by his inaction. By your fruits you will know them. The great reveal, however, is not made until the return of the master. The reveal of this wicked and lazy servant is not made until the end. Until the return of the master, it's not made known among the slaves who is good and who is faithful, who is wicked and who is lazy. All indications are that the faithful slaves and the wicked slave were, until the return of the master, indiscernible from each other. The wicked slave blended in well with the other slaves. He did not divulge what he did with his talent to the other slaves, I bet. That he had dug and hid it. Dug it and he hid it. He was a man used to hiding. As soon as his master's back was turned, he went off and hid his talent. He blended into the rest of the slaves around him like a Marine camouflaged in Vietnam. He was comfortable being camouflaged with the rest of his slaves. He was indistinguishable from them on the outside. He walked like them, talked like them. Both groups of slaves are recorded as calling their master Lord. He fit right in among the true believers, and he hoped to be able to get by on his own in sneak into the kingdom by twisting the master's arm and beating the odds at the last minute. It's blending in your modus operandi. When it comes to your Lord's service, are you a camouflaged servant? Do you blend in with the good and faithful? Are you content to experience the benefits of the master's kingdom on earth, but have no heart for kingdom matters, for the kingdom of heaven? You may say, like this slave, I got time, figure it out. I'm content to sit around and watch others labor for the master. They're nice people. I've got a good thing going here. Why would I want to work? I'm going to hide out here and sneak into the kingdom without lifting a finger right at the end. Well, I plead with you. I beg with you, listen to the words of Christ in this parable. Ask yourself this, who is your master? Who is your master? If it's not Christ, the Bible says it is Satan. Christ said in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. If you're waiting till the final day to figure out how you're going to answer with what's been entrusted to you, you will have nowhere to hide. You'll fumble, flounder, and fib your way through some excuse, but it'll be no use. And you'll hear these devastating words from Christ in Matthew 7:23. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Are you a faithful slave or a wicked slave here this morning? Do you view the master's entrusted care as a burden or is it a blessing? Do you reject it or do you rejoice in it? Are you embarrassed about it or do you embrace it? Do you avoid it or do you invest it? Are you fearful or are you fearless? Is it something worthless to you or is it worthy? Do you deflect and defer or do you accept and excel? Do you say to yourself, I'll serve him in time, or do you say, I'll serve him immediately? There is hope for you, however. Repent. Repent. Repent and turn away from a heart of unbelief. Repent of your wickedness. Repent of your slothfulness. Cry out to Christ, the Master, for mercy and forgiveness, and begin to serve him with a heart of loving devotion. He died for you. He loves you. He's not a harsh God, but a good God, and desires to share the joy of his kingdom with all who repent. John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Perhaps there are some of you here who have been entrusted with 5 talents from the Lord, but really your service to date is acting more on the 2-talent scale. You're driving around a Corvette in 2nd gear around Weymouth, but you never take it out on the highway and get into 5th gear. You're treating your Harley Road King like a moped. The Lord has bestowed upon you an ability to do great things for the kingdom. Will you prove yourself to be a faithful servant and start trading with what has been entrusted in your portfolio? Remember that a saving faith is a serving faith. Serving. The Master has entrusted his care to you. Be a faithful servant, a faithful steward of that trust, and excel in faithful service to him. And even though the faithful slaves produced different amounts, they were given the same praise by their master. Nothing gets in the way also of these 2 faithful servants completing their work for the master. No doubt they had their trials. They had their temptations. They had their moments of despair, their sickness, their disappointments, their thorns in the flesh. But they pressed on in service to the master, knowing that their work in the Lord was not in vain. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Will you serve your master? Perhaps serving at Adventure Club, taking a shift in the, get ready for this, nursery or children's church once a month, putting your skills to use at the school, around the property, growing in biblical counseling, in visitation, in welcoming newcomers, in discipling. Let us take the words of the Apostle Paul to heart. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Perhaps, quite rightly, you're ridden at home. We lost our faithful B. Holsworth, faithful prayer warrior. we saw yesterday, she prayed up to 3 to 4 hours a day. 3 to 4 hours a day for all of everybody out there. Who's going to take that and start doing that ministry? Who's going to do that? To all the good and faithful servants who are managing their entrusted care, keep up your good and faithful work. It's the master for whom you are working. If the two good and faithful slaves knew about the wickedness of their third slave, they were not distracted by it. They were not preoccupied or even upset by him. They focused on their work, knowing that they were serving the master. And your loving master, Jesus Christ, sees you. He records your faithfulness and will not let any faithful deed go unrewarded, nor will he let the wicked go unpunished. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And in that last day, good and faithful brothers and sisters, when the accounts have been settled, all your labor will seem worth it. You will lay your talents at Christ's feet, and he will stand and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And we will respond according to Luke 17:10, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Brothers and sisters, true slaves of the master, be encouraged in your kingdom work. In faithful servitude, follow the master. He will expose the wicked in his timing, and you will by no means lose your reward. And in that soon approaching kingdom of heaven, when you have been in the joy of the master for 1 year, 10 years, 100 years, 1,000 years, 5,000 years, 10,000 years, in a place where time doesn't matter anymore, all the difficulties and trials of this life will seem like a far and distant country. And the joy of the master will be all-encompassing and without interruption forever. And you'll take your place beside the faithful servants of this local assembly who have gone on before us. Most recently, we think of B, like I mentioned, Debbie Lynn, John Kespert, Sherry Harris, Shirley Hill, Harold Noyce. You'll be eternally thankful for God's grace that he bestowed upon you in Jesus Christ, that he bought you, redeemed you, and made you a part of his kingdom, and that in his strength you were faithful by his grace to what he has entrusted to you. Take the solemn warnings and realities of being a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ to heart this morning, and go out and be faithful in what has been entrusted to you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are cut off, Lord, by this parable that the disciples must have been left wondering, wow. Lord, I pray that we would all take this to heart, that the good and faithful servants, Lord, would be encouraged to keep working and pressing on towards the master. Keep their foot on the gas pedal. Lord, I pray that if there's any slaves, Lord, true slaves who are doing less than what really their abilities have been that you have given them, that they would act in accordance with their abilities. And Lord, especially if there are wicked and lazy, worthless slaves here, Lord, I pray that they would hear the words of this parable and realize that they cannot escape, they cannot figure it out, that they will have to give an account for being in a place, Lord, where they received the word of God and never did anything with it. And Lord, they will have to go into eternal punishment. I pray, Lord, that if there is anyone here like that, that they would repent today and in faith start serving you. I pray this in Jesus' name.